Hello, today is June 21st, Bet Tammuz. Tonight is Gimel Tammuz, the Yahrzeit of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I should have included something from him, but I didn't. So this class, I'm excited about it. I gave a 20-minute version of this class in shul right after we did our Nachshon series, and I described it as the Joni and Chachi to the Happy Days series. So I took a small source that I kind of glossed over in our shir on Nachshon that happened to mention Parshat Korach, and I realized afterwards how amazing and rich it was. And so I made a whole shir based on that one source that I kind of skimmed through in the previous shir, and added a whole bunch of stuff. So I'm excited about it, and I think we'll gain a lot of insight into Korach and what they were thinking. Okay, so beginning with our Parsha Korach. So I have a bunch of bolded things that we're going to get to at various points in the shir. So Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kat ben Levi. So Korach, and it gives us his lineage. He's the son of Yitzhar, who's the son of Kehat, who's the son of Levi. It's a whole midrash on why it doesn't go all the way back to Yaakov, because he doesn't want to be part of an argument. So it skips that. And then it says, V'datan v'aviram b'nei Eliav, v'on ben Pelet b'nei Ruvain. So Datan and Aviram, who are the sons of Eliav, and On, who's the son of Pelet, and they are both from Ruvain. And it would have been such a good opportunity to focus on women again, because there are midrashim both on the wife of Korach and the wife of On ben Pelet and the role they played in shaping their husbands, but maybe next year. So, and then there's a whole shir could be spoken about that one verb, vayikach, he took them. Targum Onkelos says he separated himself from them. That's how we understand them. Vayikumu lifnei Moshe, and they stood before Moshe v'anashim mipnei Yisrael, Chamishim u'matayim nesiei eda. So 250 men from the children of Israel, chieftains of the congregation. So this was our connection last time when we did Parshat Naso, because they were also the nesiim that brought the korbanot. So here we have also mentioned the nesiim. Question is, were these the same nesiim? Were they different nesiim? We talked about that with Nachshon. Representatives of the assembly, men of repute. Gimel ve'kalu al Moshe ve'al Aaron. They assembled against Moshe and Aaron. This is kahal, assembled, and then the preposition al makes it a little bit more aggressive. Ve'omru aleihem, and they said to them, Rav lachem, you have too much. Ki kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. The entire congregation is holy, and that's bolded. Kulam kedoshim, we are all holy. Ubitocham Hashem, and Hashem rests within them. Umadua titnasu al kahal Hashem. Why would you raise yourselves up on the congregation of God? Vishma Moshe v'yipol panav. Moshe hears this and he immediately falls on his face. V'yidaber al Korach v'al kol adato lemor, and he said to Korach in his group, saying, Boker v'yoda Hashem et asher lo ve'et hakadosh. In the morning, the Lord will make known who is his and who is holy, because he said, Kulam kedoshim. V'hikriv elav v'et asher yivchar bo yakriv elav. He will draw them near to him, and the one he chooses, he will draw near to him. Zot asu. This is what you'll do. Kulachem machtot korach v'kol adato. Take for yourselves censers. A censer, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's something specifically for incense. And then Pasuk Zayin, Utznu Behen Esh, put fire in it, Vesimu Aleihem Ketoret, and then put incense on it, Lifnei Hashem, before Hashem, Machar, tomorrow, V'haya Ha'ish Asher Yivchar Hashem, Hu HaKadosh, Rav Lachem B'nei Levi. And the man whom the Lord chooses, he is the Holy One. You have taken too much upon yourself, son of Levi. So they said, Rav Lachem, and Moshe replies, Rav Lachem. Okay, so those are the psukim we're going to talk about. And what we're going to explore in the first part of this year is why this thing with the incense. Why is this the way that they're all choosing to see who is indeed God's chosen one? So I found a lot of English this time. So here is the Midrash on Parshat Korach, on these psukim. So it says, do this, take censers, Korach and all his companies. What was his reason for saying this to him? He said to them, in the religions of the nations, there are many laws and many priests, and they all assemble at one time. Now, as for us, we only have one God, one Torah, one justice, one altar, and one high priest. But you, 250 men, are yet all seeking high priesthood. I also am willing in this regard. Therefore, you and all your company, do this, take censers, Korach and all his companies. So it says, Afani rotza bekach. It's just translated that as, I am also willing in this regard. I don't think that that's accurate. I was understanding it as Afani rotza bekach, that Moshe too would have loved to have been the high priest. And we've discussed this before, that Moshe was meant to be both the high priest and the leader of the Jewish people, but he gave it up in arguing too much at the burning bush. And that's when it was given over to Aaron. And we've done a lot with that. So I think that's a more accurate thing. Moshe saying he also would have liked to have had this inheritable holy position, but he doesn't have it either. So I like that better. Instead of I also am willing in this regard. Therefore, you and all your company, due to this, take censers, Korach and all his company. Here you have a ministry more precious than all the others. So what was Korach? Korach was part of Kehat. And Kehat had the most esteemed role of the three Levi families. So Kehat was in charge of carrying the Holy of Holies. The Kohanim would have to pack them up very carefully. If we have time at the end of the shir, we'll get a little bit into that. And then the Kehati family would carry all of these things on their shoulders because they were carrying the most precious artifacts from the Mishkan. Whereas the other two families had carried like the curtains and the planks and all those other things, and they actually had wagons with which to cart all of those things. But the Kehati family was carrying the Holy of Holies around with them. So isn't that enough that you have this special role among the Levim? It is the incense, the most precious of the sacrifices. Okay, so in addition to that, it has this phrase. It is the incense, which is chaviva, right? B'chol ha'itato, harei lechem tashmish ha'chaviv min ha'kol. That's not what Moshe was saying to them about the whole Holy of Holies, but it's good to know because it'll be relevant. So he's basically presenting the incense, and the reason why they're using incense to choose is because incense, ha'chaviv min ha'kol, hu ha'ketoreth. This is the service that is most precious to everybody. And it's what everyone likes to do, and the Kohanim would fight for the privilege to be the one in charge of the incense. But a deadly poison had been put within it, through which Nadav and Avihu were burned. So it's through this very same act of incense that Nadav and Avihu brought without having been commanded, that they were then burnt as a result of it. So it's dangerous. He therefore warned them, then it shall come to pass that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. Moses said to them, see, I'm telling you that you are not to incur guilt. Only the one to be chosen from among you shall come out alive, and all the rest of you shall perish. You Levites have gone too far, Rav Lachem. See, I have told you a great thing. Were they not fools in that when he gave them this warning, they took it upon themselves to offer sacrifice? So again, why would they agree to this? They know it's dangerous from Nadav and Avihu, and yet this is what they all agree to. They had sinned against their own lives, as stated, the censers of those who have sinned at the cost of their lives. Now, since Korach was a clever man, how did he see fit to commit this folly? Rashi includes this whole midrash in all of his explanations, by the way. It is simply that his eyes misled him. He foresaw a great lineage stemming from himself, Shmuel, who was the equivalent of Moshe and Aaron, as stated, and this is, you would recognize this from Kabbalat Shabbat, Moshe ve'Aaron Moshe be'aron be'kohanav u'shmuel be'korei shemo. So that is from Tehillim. Moreover, the 24 Levitical shifts would stem from his descendants, all of whom would prophesy by the Holy Spirit, as stated in Divrei Hayamim. All these were the sons of Haman, not Haman, but Haman. He said, is it possible that when this greatness is going to stem from me, I should perish? So Korach has this prophetic vision of all of these descendants. So how could he possibly die when all of this greatness is coming from him? But he did not foresee correctly, since his children would repent. This is very famous in one of the last parshas of Bamidbar, when it, I think it's Chukat, so I think we'll read it next week. Next week, by the way, not this week, but next week we catch up to Eretz Yisrael. We have a double parsha, Chukat Balak. And it lists the genealogy of the people coming in. And under the family of Reuven, it says, Ubine Korach lo metu. The sons of Korach did not die. And the Midrash there says that they were swallowed up, but they were swallowed up alive and put on a higher shelf in the underworld. And that's where they wrote Tehillim. And if you look through Tehillim, you'll see several are attributed to the sons of Korach, including the one that we repeat seven times before the shofar blasts, which I always really like to focus on that these sons, the Midrash doesn't even say they did tshuva. It says they had thoughts of tshuva before they descended into the pit, which allowed them to be saved eventually. Okay, so it was his sons.
The Shir Shom Yom on Monday is
B'nai Yes, Korach. Right, Livnei Korach. Yeah, and I heard a nice explanation about that Monday separation was created because the waters were separated. And so we reference Korach because he also separated himself. So it's like a warning sign on a Monday. Don't get into any arguments on a Monday. Thank you. But thank you, Linda. That's great. Korach therefore participated on this assumption. When he heard from the Asamosha that they all would perish, but one would escape, as stated, then it shall come to pass that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. It also gives you an idea of Korach's leadership style, that he was so confident he was the Holy One, but it meant everyone else joining with him would necessarily be killed. So you kind of see the evilness of Korach in all this. Okay, and here's Rashi, who's going to expand a little bit on the Midrash that we just read and give us a reason for why the incense. Do this, take for yourself censers. Why did he see fit to speak to them thus? He said to them, among the nations there are various forms of worship and many priests, and they do not all gather in one temple. We, however, have only one guard, one ark, one Torah, one altar, and one Kohen Gadol. But you, 250 men, are all seeking the Kahuna Gadola. I, too, would prefer that. Right, so Rashi translates it the way I understood it. Here, take for yourself the service that most dear. It is the incense, more cherished than any other sacrifice, but it contains deadly poison by which Nadav and Abihu were burnt. Therefore, he warned them, and it will be the one whom the Lord chooses. He is the Holy One, meaning that he is already in his state of holiness. It is not obvious that the one who is chosen is the Holy One. Rather, Moses told them, I am telling you this so that you should not be found guilty, for the one he chooses will survive and the rest of you will perish. So somehow dying means they won't have to live a life of guilt, so they'll be out of that. And the explanation that Rashi seems to be taking from the Midrash of why incense seems to be that as risky as it is the most dear service. Everyone loves it. Everyone wants to do it. They all agreed that this was a great way to figure out who would be the chosen one. Gur Aryeh, who's the super commentary in Rashi, is going to expand on that, Rashi's reasoning. Ma ra'a lo mar lehem kach, what did he see to say this to them, meaning the incense? Peirush lami tzrich liten lehem etza lakriv ketoret. So the explanation of this, why did he need to give them advice on bringing as an offering the incense? Vayu nisrafim al yedei ketoret. They would be burnt by way of the incense. Kedei shelo yu choshdim oto, so that they wouldn't suspect him. Shebishvil davar tachbula bachar davka al davarza, that he was using the incense as some kind of ruse or pretext or some kind of malintent, and that's why he chose specifically this. So Moshe was completely transparent in his choice of the incense. And he explains that they themselves wanted this. Because that was their original intent. They all wanted to be Kohanim, and Kohanim are the ones that bring the incense. And Moshe said, I also want this. So again, the way I translated, and not like it was translated on Safaria, that is to say, you want this, I too want this. And therefore, he wasn't suspicious at all. And here, I think Gorai is saying actually that he wants to be tested by the incense. So maybe it's more of the way Safaria translated. So what they themselves chose, that's what Moshe did. And nobody could say that Moshe did it as part of a ruse so that they would be burnt. They all agreed on this, knowing full well what the consequences might be. Okay, this midrash talks a little bit more about the incense and the specialness of it and why it's the most beloved service. And this is from Parshat Tetzaveh, and Tetzaveh is the parsha that talks about the Kohen Gadol and all of the things he does. So incense alludes to Israel. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, "The sacrifice that you offer to me are as desirable as incense. You know that all the sacrifices exist to meet the needs of Israel. How is that so? The sin offering, the chatat, is brought because of sin and guilt. The burnt offering, the olah, is brought because of a thought in one's heart. The peace offerings, shlamim, are brought to atone for violations of a positive commandment, while incense, ketoret, is brought not because of sin or transgression or guilt, but only out of sheer joy. Hence, ointment and incense, shemen v'ketoret, this is a pasuk from Kohelet, rejoice the heart." Incense is, I'm just making sure it's from Kohelet. It doesn't say, but I think it is. Okay. Incense is precious to the Holy One, blessed be He. You know this to be so because David was anxious to burn incense. He wanted to do it. As it is said, "I will offer unto thee burnt offerings of fatlings with the sweet smoke of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats." Hence, you find that no sacrifice in the entire world were praised as highly as those of the leaders. Why? And this, the leaders, are our Nesi'im from Parshat Naso and their offerings. Why? Because they offered incense prior to making their sacrifices, as scripture states concerning each of their offerings, one golden pan of 10 shekel full of incense. And after that, it is written, one young bullock, etc. Therefore, the Holy One, blessed be He, praised each of their sacrifices. He said, "This is the sacrifice of so-and-so, this is the sacrifice of so-and-so," as though saying it was pleasing to Him and He was praising them. So if you remember from Parsha Naso, it repeats each one of the 12 tribes and their exact same sacrifice, word for word, and part of that sacrifice was incense. And it was very pleasing to God, according to this. And in fact, it doesn't mention it here, but this is annoying, I forgot which king. One king so much wanted to offer incense that he did, and he got sara'at. Anybody remember who that is? He got leprosy as a result of overstepping his bounds as king. He wasn't supposed to. Okay, one more explanation for why incense. The Chazkuni, Kula HaMachtot, take these censers. Lo ala bedato she Moshe, she yaskimo bedavar. So Moshe told them to do it as a way to get them to back down. It didn't occur to Moshe that they would actually agree to this, knowing the danger with Nadav and Avihu. Shehare yadua shekol makrivei ketoret zara b'mita. Everybody knows that anybody who brings forth an offering of strange incense is death, is killed. Kamosha matzino b'Nadav and Avihu, just like we saw Nadav and Avihu. Ele keneged shebao hem al Moshe b'divrei rivot. So because they came with these argumentative words, he answered them with argumentative words, and then they agreed to it. So he didn't expect that. So that goes kind of against what Rashi, according to the Gur Arya, was saying, that there was no ruse there. Here, maybe there was a ruse, but they agreed to it again. It was all transparent. Okay, so now, before we get to the source, the Makor that we did in our previous shir on Nachshon, we're going to give some background information. So the first one is this genealogy in Parshat Va'era. This is after Moshe Rabbeinu's failed attempt to get to have Paro let his people go. And he then says, "No way, I don't even know who your God is, and I'm not going to give your people straw anymore." And after that is when he will start the 10 plagues. But before that, there's this weird, incomplete genealogy. So in this genealogy, it mentions Reuven and Shimon in very short ways, just like one line each. And then it goes into Levi, and it goes into some detail. So he has three sons, Levi, Gershon, Kehat, and Merari. We've highlighted Kehat because that's who we're talking about. So who are the sons of Kehat? Amram, Yitzhar, Chevron, Uziel. But we've just highlighted Amram and Yitzhar. So yeah, Amram then marries Yocheved, and he has Aaron. And the son of Yitzhar, Korach. So Korach and Amram are first cousins, and Korach and Aaron are first cousins once removed. Okay, and then we also learn that Aaron married Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadav, the sister of our friend Nachshon, who we've studied at length, but he also is going to come up here. And then the sons of Korach, it mentions in detail, which is unusual, again, because so many people are left out of this genealogy. And this is, I think, the last line of the genealogy, this next one, where Pinchas is mentioned as one of Aaron's grandchildren. So one of the explanations, I forgot who says this in Shemot, in Perek Vav, Parashat Ve'era, is that this genealogy is incomplete because it just comes to give you the names of characters that are going to be highlighted in the future. And you can see that that makes sense. Korach and Pinchas, we have a whole parsha about him coming up. And, Pinchas comes before Balak, so I gave you wrong information about dates. So I think it's in a couple weeks. Okay, so Pinchas and Nachshon and Aaron and Korach. So that is our little weird genealogy. And then we go to Perek Tet, which is Parshat Shmini, where we see Moshe says to Aaron, these are the korbanot that you have to bring as part of the consecration of the finishing of the Mishkan. We're going to consecrate it. So it's a chatat, it's an ola, and it's shlamim. It's all three of those that we mentioned before in the Midrash that was talking about how beloved ketoret is, the incense, because it's better than all three of those. And then, of course, we have Nadav and Avihu offering ketoret, which was not one of the things commanded to Aaron to bring as part of his consecration of the Mishkan, but his sons brought it and they died. Okay, and then we have Parshat Naso, where the Nesim come and they bring ketoret. That's part of their thing. Okay, so we have ketoret on the one hand killing Nadav and Avihu, and we have ketoret on the other hand being accepted by all 12 of the Nesim, of whom, ironically or not, Levi, and therefore the Kohanim, were not represented. That's Parshat Balotcha, where Rashi even goes so far as to say, based on the Midrash, that Aaron was sad that his tribe wasn't represented in that offering, and he gets the special mitzvah of the menorah as a result, but he had nothing to do with ketoret in any of these offerings. And Rashi there even says about the ketoret, we never find incense brought by an individual or on the outer copper altar, except in this case. This was a temporary order. So the Nesim, in bringing their incense, are the only people that ever brought incense in this way and was accepted. Okay, so now we get to the Meshech Chochma, which we did read in the Nachshon series, but we're going to read it more closely and with deeper understanding this time. And it's Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk from 19th century. Ve'ukhu ish matachto v'natatam aleihem ketoret. So each one man will take his censer and put incense in it. Ayin Rashi, madua natan ha'pechina al yidei ketoret. So look at Rashi and you'll see he gives an explanation for why they did this test by way of the incense. So we saw that. That incense was the most precious. Everyone liked it. Uledati yitachin. But according to my opinion, it is possible. Ki ha matayim v'chamishim ish. So Ron, if you're following along in the Hebrew, Resh is 200, Nun is 50. The 250 men, hayu nesi'im, elitzur ben shteor v'chavirav. These were the chieftains of each tribe. Elitzur ben shteor is from Reuven and all of his friends. Veru'u ki chinchu ha-mishkan, see that they dedicated the Mishkan in Bamidbar Perek Zayin, that's after the 8 days on Yom HaShmini, v'nitkabel ratzon korbanehem, and all of their offerings were accepted happily by God. V'hine mahi krivo, and what was their offering? Chatat ola shlamim. The same thing as Aaron, within each of the nisi'im was a chatat, which is a sin offering that is partially burnt and partially eaten by the Kohanim, the Ola, which is completely burnt, and the Shlamim, which part of it is burnt, part of it eaten by the Kohanim, and part of them a big barbecue. Zegam Aaron hikriv biyom harishon. That's also what Aaron brought on the first day of the consecration of the Mishkan. Shmini Lemiluim, the eighth day of the inauguration. Kamo Shekatuv Reish Shmini, as it says at the beginning of Parsha Shmini. Rak Ketoret Yachid lo matzanu sheyeh karav l'shum adam. There was no Ketoret offered by any man. Rak l'nesi'im bevad. Only the Nesi'im. And remember, the Nesi'im, it's Nachshon ben Aminadav, is the same day as the first, as that first day of dedication. So you have the Mishkan is ready to be dedicated. You have Aaron offering his offerings on the eighth day. And then you also have the Nesi'im, beginning with Nachshon ben Aminadav from Yehuda, offering his offering. So Aaron doesn't have any incense, but Nachshon does, and each Nasi, each chieftain after that. Shemishalahem hikrivu, and they brought it of their own possessions. It didn't belong to the tribes. It wasn't a communal bank. It was their own possessions that they collected. Kamo davar b'manachot, like it says in the Gemara, u'besifrei in the Midrash. V'chol ketoret yachid shelo nimtzara l'tzibur, hu ketoret zara. And any incense that's of an individual that does not belong to the public community, this is a strange incense. V'nadav v'avihu nisrafu al yidei ketoret. And Nadav and Avihu were burnt because of incense. L'chein Allah b'datam, therefore, it occurred to them, shemalatam gedola mimalat kohanim, that these chieftains, these nisi'im, who successfully brought their offerings, that it was accepted, that they were on a higher level than the kohanim. V'zeo shamar, and that's why it says in our parsha, Korach, kol ha'ida, the entire ida, zehu ha'nisi'im, these are the chieftains, kulam kedoshim u'betocham Hashem, they are all holy, and within them is God. Because shenit kabel ratzon karbonehem, because their offerings were accepted. So we know we're holy. God approves of us. We got the stamp of approval. V'hemachin chua mishkan, and they dedicated the mishkan. L'chein amar sheyasu bochen al yedei ketoret sheba atam mitparim. And therefore, Moshe said that they would do the test by way of the incense with which the nisi'im were pumping themselves up, were thinking that they were so great. And that's where the chieftain's mistake came from. L'chein amar b'midrash, and therefore it says in the midrash, shekol makom shamar v'ayihi eno elat sara. Any time that any narrative opens with the word v'ayihi, with the double yud, as opposed to v'haya, with the double hey, brings strife. My son, who just graduated high school, is going to yeshiva. He corrected me. And this is from the Megillah. And it's not any time it just says Vayehi. I think he said it's any time it says Vayehi HaMelech. And it was the king, because it's from the Megillah. Right. Va'uparich me Vayehi HaMakriv B'yom Rishon. And they find it, but it is in our case, they challenge with, and it was that they offered on the first day. That's Nachshon ben Aminadav's korban on the first day of the consecration. Umitareitz shaholchim lihisareif b'machloket Korach. And the answer is no. This was also bad news, Vayehi, because they were about to be burnt from the argument with Korach as a result of their offering being accepted. Peirush ki al yedei zeh korban ta'u b'machloket Korach. The explanation is, by way of this korban that they offered, that was accepted, that had incense in it, they made a mistake in the argument with Korach. Ki zeh sibah l'sreifatam. This was the reason for their burning. V'yitachen ki nachshon lo haya b'yichoto l'hasiram mita'otchem. And this is why we looked at this last time, for this little nugget of information about Nachshon. It's possible that Nachshon did not have the ability to remove them from their mistakes. Ki haya giso shel Aaron, because he was the brother-in-law of Aaron, who they were challenging. Ve'amru shel lichvod ba'al achoto dorash. And they said, he's just making these demands for the honor of the husband of his sister Elisheva. Ve'ulai gam mipnei zeh hodia katuv shaita achot Nachshon. And maybe this is why we have that seemingly superfluous pasuk in that genealogy, that Elisheva, that Aaron married Elisheva, the sister of Nachshon. So the Meshech Chochma is gathering together all of these little hints and clues to give us an explanation for why these 250 men, along with Korach, were willing to be tested in this very dangerous way with the incense, because they felt that the acceptance of the chieftain's incense put them on a higher level of the Kohanim. Okay, so now We're going to move in a slightly different direction and kind of try to defend Korach. So, oh no, we're not doing that yet. Sorry. Okay, so now we have a midrash that we also looked at last time. So this is on the third day. It was Zvulun's turn. Yisachar was before that. Lama b'chol ha-nesim maskir shivtam v'achar kach maskir shmotam. So if you look with all of the tribes, and I'm going to show you the psukim, and you have to go to the small ones here, it says their name, and then it says Nasi Yisachar. Sorry, that's the exception. That was Yisachar. With all the other ones, it says Nasi Livnei Zvulun Eliav Ben Chalon. So first it mentions he's the chieftain. On the fourth day, Nasi Livnei Ruven Elitzur Ben Shtior. The fifth day, Nasi Livnei Shimon. The sixth day, Nasi Livnei Gad. And you can check yourself that with every other single one, it's like that. But look at what we have for Netanel Ben Suar. It doesn't say Nasi Livnei Yisachar. Nasi is only afterwards. And as we discussed before, when we were talking about Nachshon Ben Aminadav with Yehuda, it doesn't say Nasi at all in introducing him as the chieftain of Yehuda. It does not say Nasi. So back to our Midrash. So it says it on all of them. Ubi Yehuda v'Yisachar maskir shem Nasi eham tchila v'achar kach maskir shmot lefi shenachshon haya melech v'netanel haya malkasha Torah. So it explains that Nachshon and Netanel were exceptions. They were not presented in that same pattern with the word Nasi before them, because Nachshon represented Yehuda, which was the tribe of kingship, and Netanel Ben Suar represented Yisachar, represented the kingship of Torah. Yisachar was known to be the most brilliant tribe who knew how to figure out the months and all of the complicated things in halacha. So they were the kings of Torah. And Rashi there also says something interesting. Why did they all bring the same thing? So with Nachshon, it also is slightly strange because it says he kriv twice. Two reasons. He merited to be the second of the tribes to offer their sacrifices. So it's a very unusual order in the Nesim that you have Yehuda first, which is unusual because he's not the firstborn, although he does come first a lot. But then usually, even when Yehuda would come first, you would have Reuven, the firstborn, come after him. But here you have Yisachar come after him, which seems a little random. So two reasons. One, because they were well-versed in the Torah. So that's what the Midrash said, Malkash al Torah. They had this kingship of Torah, and it quotes from Divrei Hayamim, and the sons of Yisachar, those who had understanding of the times. Another, because they advised the chieftains to contribute these offerings. So it was Netanel, the son of Tsuar, who had the idea that each of the tribes should bring exactly the same thing, that they shouldn't try to one-up each other, that this consecration of the Mishkan was an ultimate sign of unity among the tribes and how they were all equal. So what Korach got wrong, and his men, in thinking that they were at a higher level because of the incense, is that it wasn't so much the content of this offering that was important. It was the way in which it was brought, and that it was brought with unity and with humility on the part of the two leaders, Nachshon and Netanel, that they showed such humility despite being the leaders in their respective areas of kingship and of Torah, and that they all brought the same thing, also as a sign of unity and a sign of humility. And that's perhaps why their offerings were accepted. Korach and his group, there was no unity. Korach was willing to sacrifice everybody, thinking that they would all die and he would be left alone. If, for whatever reason, they had all been left alive, what would have happened to their argument? Korach wanted the Kohen Gadol, but the Reuven contingent that joined with him would have said, hey, we're the original firstborn, we get it. And according to the Midrash, these 250 men that joined with them, they were also firstborns who, up until the time of the golden calf, they were supposed to have the responsibility of serving in the Mishkan and later the Beit HaMikdash, but they forfeited it with the golden calf. And because the tribe of Levi didn't participate, it was the Kohanim who then took over that role, and the Levi'im. So if in some alternate universe, Korach and his group had succeeded there would have been immediate disunity in their fighting for this position. And it's very interesting because I should have included it, but in Pirkei Avot, it says there are some arguments that will exist forever. And it uses the example of Hillel and Shammai, of having arguments in the name of heaven, L'shem Shamayim. And he says there are other arguments that will not last because they are not for the sake of heaven, L'shem Shamayim. And it's interesting, the language, because it says Korach and his group. So you might have expected it to say Korach and Moshe, because you think Korach's having the argument with Moshe. But really, the underlying argument is within Korach and his group. There's no unity, there's no humility. And that's why the incense would never have worked for them. And perhaps that's why the incense did work, although it was a strange incense for the chieftains. Okay, so now we are going to switch gears a little bit and defend Korach and try to, after we made him look so evil, we're going to try to give him a little defense. So first is this strange Gemara. Rabbi Abahu from Masechet Kiddushin. Rabbi Abahu said, one such as Avimi, my son, properly fulfilled the mitzvah of honoring his parents. The Gemara relates, Avimi had five sons during his father's lifetime who were ordained to issue halachic rulings, and he too was ordained. And yet, when Rabbi Abahu, his father, came and called at the gate to enter, Avimi would himself run and go to open the door for him, and before he arrived there, he would already say yes, yes, so that his father would not think that he was being ignored. One day, Rabbi Abahu said to Avimi, his son, give me water to drink. Before he brought him the water, Rabbi Abahu dozed off. Avimi bent over and stood over him until his father awoke. The performance of this mitzvah aided him. As a reward, God helped him in his studies, and Avimi succeeded in homiletically interpreting the song, a song to Asaf. So a song to Asaf, Mizmor LaAsaf. Asaf is one of Korach's sons. So we have this Tosfot here. Thank God there was an English translation, which relates it to our Parsha. So it aided him. Why specifically that section of that psalm that has to do with Korach and his sons? While he bent over him, he understood and expounded a song for Asaf. God, the Gentiles have entered your inheritance. For he could not, that's the line from the Tehillim. For he could not understand it before this and expound it. And some explain that just this verse itself and not the chapter did he expound. It should not be song for Asaf, rather lamentation. It's a very sad chapter of Tehillim. So they're saying it should be a kina instead of a mizmor or a shir. And he expounded that Asaf sang to the fact that God spent his anger on sticks and stones of his house and thus allowed Israel to survive. So it's not a lamentation because we can celebrate the fact that God did not destroy the Jewish people at the time of the temple. Rather, he just destroyed the temple. And that's something to rejoice in. For if not that, he would not have allowed even one Israelite, the enemies of Israel, to survive. And so the verse states, God spent his anger and a fire went out in Zion. So explains Rashi. But there's a midrash that Asaf said song because the gates sink to the ground. So this is at the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, and the gates sink to the ground. It is compared to a maidservant who went to draw water from the well and whose pitcher fell into the well. She became distraught and began to cry until the king's maidservant came to draw water carrying a golden pitcher, and it too fell into the well, at which point the first maidservant began to sing. Till now, she explained, I didn't think that anybody would retrieve my cheap earthenware pitcher from the well. But now whoever retrieves the golden pitcher will retrieve mine as well. In the same way, when the sons of Korach, who were swallowed up inside the earth, saw the gates of the temple sunk into the ground, they proclaimed, whoever rescues the gates will also rescue us. That explains why Asaf, who was from the family of Korach, said Mizmor. So we haven't lifted Korach up very much yet here, but we're saying that he has some potential to be saved. He's the clay cheap earthenware pitcher to the golden pitcher of the gates of the Beit HaMikdash sinking down into the ground, but it's the same ground where they'll find Korach and his sons. So that's how he could be saved. And now we're going to read from this collection of halachot by Rabbi Menashe Klein, who's very modern, 20th century. He passed away in 2011 after establishing all sorts of amazing institutions in both New York and Israel. And he basically summed up a lot of the different sources that I found that try to lift up Korach, and he put them all into one very concise paragraph. So we thank him for that. Okay, so he says there's a Gemara in Perek Chalek of Sanhedrin, De Korach Yalo Chalek Lo'olam Haba, that Korach will indeed have a portion in the world to come. He wasn't such a sinner, and he would get Olam Haba. Umivuar Ze B'Sfarim HaKadoshim, and this is explained in the Holy Books, Vayin Shlah HaKadosh, that's Naftali Horowitz, on Parshat Korach, Shekatav, and he wrote, Tse Uchshov, Korach Hevel, B'Gematria Moshe. So if you take the name Korach with the name Hevel, in Gematria it adds up to the same amount as Moshe. V'haremez b'zeh, and the hint in this, ki la'atid yachzor Korach v'yelo alam haba. This is proof that in the future Korach will return and he will get the next world. So that's one thing from the Shlah. Od yesh siman ledavar, tzadik katamar yifrach. Another sign that Korach has worth to him is, again, from Kabbalat Shabbat. It is Tehillim Tzadik Bet. It says, Tzadik Katamar Yifrach. The tzadik, like the date tree, will flower. And Sofei Tevot, if you take the last letters of a tzadik, like a date tree will flourish, you get Korach. And that's from, originally, I saw it cited in other sources from the Arizal. Go look in there. So it's another thing that gives us hope for Korach. Umikubal etzlenu, and it's accepted among us, ki atzadik milublin, the righteous one from Lublin, hanikra der Choze, who is called the visionary, the Choze, amar al Korach, he would say on Korach, der heiliger Zedi Korach, the holy Zedi Korach. If I'm not mistaken, the tzadik of Lublin was a Levi himself, and he would, whenever he spoke about Korach, he would say, my holy Zedi, my holy grandfather. Gam mivuar b'sfarim, it's also explained in books, asher le'atid haya mukhan liot kohen gadol Korach, that in the future Korach might even be the kohen gadol. Ubezeta'a, and this was his mistake. This was Korach's mistake, meaning Korach had all this potential. He really wasn't evil. He could have been great. He maybe even will be great. But what was his mistake? Ki Korach hashav shekvarhu olam hatikun. Korach thought that with the completion of the Mishkan, we were already in the fixed world. The world was fixed. Ubaha et shehuya kohen gadol. And the time had come where he would rise to this greatness of being the kohen gadol. Balza amar. And that's why he said, ki kol ha'ida kulam kedoshim. This entire congregation, we are all holy. Ki kvar higia zman tikun olam. Because the fixing of the world had already happened. V'lachein alav liot kohen gadol. And therefore he should be the kohen gadol. V'af ki ein li asik benisterot. And I love Rav Menashe Klein and how he puts this, even though I don't have any business in the hidden things, mikol makom devarim mefursamim ham. In any case, these are famous things. This isn't secretive Kabbalah, this is famous. And so we have hints here that Korach maybe, perhaps, was a little bit before his time, and that there will be a day where we will all be holy. Parshat Kedoshim says, Kedoshim tihiyu, you will be holy. So we're not holy yet, but Korach, in his misplaced vision of seeing too far ahead and not seeing in the here and now, it caused him to have hubris, to think that he was greater than the Kohanim. And what he didn't recognize is that there will be a time, but that time will come from the example of the Nesi'im from Parshat Naso, through humility and through unity. And that's how we get to the place where even this strange incense is accepted, and we can all rise to the level of holiness and maybe all even become Kohanim Gedolim, high priests to a certain extent. If you want to humor me, this, so you saw this is 17 pages. We just finished page 6. It's a lot of stuff, but I just want to point out that there might even, it's, I don't want, really want to say this, but the sources are pointing to this, and I need to do more research on this, that we might, there might even be some culpability of Moshe and Aaron in the way Korach rebelled. And we see this. So first of all, we have swallowing happening when in Parshat Va'era, when Aaron's staff swallows all the Egyptian staff after they had turned back into staffs from serpents. And there's a couple commentaries there that compare that to Korach. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, just in a very general way, that this is a domim, which is an object as opposed to a living thing. You know, when you play three questions and one of the first things you say is that a person, place, or thing, right? So in Hebrew, it's chai, tzomeach, domem, a person, a living thing, a plant, or an object. So two objects swallowing each other. And the answer is vativtacha aretz et pia vativla otam vet beitehem. In our parsha, the earth opens its mouth and it swallows them and their houses. So it's a domem swallowing a domem. And the Baal HaTorim says that the staff of Aaron swallowed their staffs. And the staff of Aaron, we see at the end of our parsha, when Aaron's staff grows almond flowers. So Aaron's staff was placed among all the other staffs. And the Midrash tells us that in this incident of Korach, Aaron's staff swallowed all the other staffs and then spit them out. And that's why they didn't grow any flowers. So it's just like making these weird connections between our story and that story. And then even weirder is the end of Parshat Bamidbar. I mentioned before that the Kehatis of the Levi'im, which is what Korach was part of, had this responsibility of carrying on their shoulders all of the Holy of Holies. And when this is giving over to Moshe and Aaron and his son's responsibility to protect the Kehati family by making sure that all of these religious objects were covered completely so that the Levi'im coming in wouldn't come in contact with them and then die. So the Lord spoke to Moshe and Aaron saying, do not cause the tribe of the families of Kehat to be cut off from among the Levi'im. And Rashi there says to be killed. So it's a warning directly to Aaron and Moshe, don't let them be killed. Okay, and then what happens? Korach and his family is killed. Do this for them so that they should live and not die. When they approach the Holy of Holies, Aaron and his sons shall first come and appoint each man individually to his task and his load. And they shall not come to see when the holy vessels are being wrapped up, lest they die. And look at the word for being wrapped up. Velo yavo lirot ki vala, balua, swallowed. That when they're being wrapped up, being swallowed up and die. So Aaron and Moshe are being given this responsibility to protect the Kehatim. And here it's in the context of physical protection so that they don't see or touch the vessels and then die as a result of it. But I think we can read this as your Kohanim, you're seen as on a higher level than these Levi'im. Don't do anything to make them feel inferior. I think we can read it like that. Lest they be swallowed up and die. And that's somehow what's happening here. I'm suggesting I need to do a lot more research on this, but I wanted to share it with you in our last shiur of the year, that leaders, just like we saw with the Nasi'im and their humility and their unity, leaders have a responsibility to make sure that everyone feels important. Rabbi Sacks is famous for saying, good leaders make good followers, great leaders make great leaders. And I think we learn a lot about leadership from Nachshon and from Korach. And this was a little bit of a compare and contrast of them in terms of humility and unity and how that's the key to bringing us to a state where we will all be holy. Okay, thank you.